Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message. Well, hello, Transformers, and welcome to Sermon 6, our last sermon in this message series titled Insurgents, Reclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom, solely based on Frank Viola's book, Insurgents, Reclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom, a book I highly recommend you get. Not only get, you study, and you study with a small group, or one-on-one, or just a small cluster of you. Really go into that book and unpack it. We did a Zoom sermon series, small group with it, for 6 weeks, and it went well. But to be transparent, it wasn't enough time to really do justice because there's so much in this book. You could really do a year-long study in it, and we tried to tackle it in 6 weeks. So we just took out the highlights of the 6 weeks, the key points, and that's what we're really focused on. We did create space for people just to talk about other chapters openly, anything that stood out, but we really focused is on those questions to get us through that. But highly recommend it. It'll make a difference in how your life turns out, how you see the world system, how you see the kingdom, how you live in it, how you follow Jesus, all of that. And for many of you, you'll want to be detoxed from all the stuff you've been engaging with and believing and hanging on to for a number of years. A lot of you will want to detox from that and almost just get rebaptized and recommit yourself to following a Jesus-looking God and living a Jesus-centered life. So it's pretty transformative. Everybody's loved the series. So again, I highly recommend it. But we're in our last message series for that today. So I want to welcome everybody. It's a blessing to gather as a family, even though we're via video today. If you've been walking through us with this journey, reclaiming the gospel, the kingdom, you know this path, it's been challenging, but it's also been transformative for so many in so many ways. And for those of us joining us today, we're going to do a deep dive into section 6 of the book. It's in 6 sections, and there's 72 chapters in that last section. I mean, there's small chapters, but there's 72 of them. But it's Frank Viola's compelling work, again, Insurgents, Reclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom. So we're going to dive into that today. But I just want to do a recap of the first 5 sessions, the first 5 parts of the book. And I mean, this is going to be a very shallow recap, but I just don't want to dismiss it as we head into number 6, in case you're just joining us midway through this message series, or this is the first one you've watched of the entire series, you'll have some idea what's going on. So part 1, I would title The Awakening. And the kingdom is not merely a moral code or a future promise, right? But it's a revolutionary invitation to live in the kingdom, a new way of life, of living right here, right now, not some pie-in-the-sky message that's going to happen years from now when you die. But no, here right now, you can easily say it's about God coming and getting heaven into us here, not so much about us getting to heaven when we die. And that's a real important message. So it's awakening. It's a wake-up call to what's really going on. Part 2, really titled The Gospel of the Kingdom. And the kingdom gospel isn't just about a personal salvation. Again, it's about God's rule and reign on earth as it is in heaven, right here, right now. Part 3, it was titled The Cross and the Kingdom. And Frank really reminded us that we enter the kingdom through the cross of Jesus Christ. No other way into the kingdom. We come into the kingdom that way. Our allegiances change, our values shift, and we align ourselves with the King. He's not just our Savior, He's the King of our lives. And so we got to take that seriously and look at what that even means in our life. Part 4 is titled Entering and Enjoying the Kingdom. And we discussed how living in the kingdom calls for a deeper relationship, period, right? Not just a religion checklist, not some legalistic libertine motto where you're just checking boxes, but where your life flourishes in surrender. You finally fully surrender. You come all the way in, you sit all the way down, and you commit to live in the kingdom and adopt a kingdom set of values and principles and design for living, for how you're going to live your life going forward, one day at a time. And you won't do it perfectly, and you need community to do it. But you have all that. And if you don't have all that, reach out, become part of us, and then you will have all that. We would love for that to happen. And then number 5 was the clash of the kingdom. Most recently, we faced the tension between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. So the clash of the world system in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Go out and be in the world, but don't be of it. Well, I think if we're all honest, then we took an honest inventory of just the world system and how attached we are to it with everything, our money, our time, our values, what we believe, what we watch, what we read, who we hang around with, what we do, our habits, our hangups, our hurts, all of that stuff are very much invested in the world system. And the question is, am I willing to look at that honestly? Can I shine the spotlight of truth on it? Take it, own it, confess it, and then repent, turn from it, and really focus on living a Jesus-centered life, a life of humility, self-sacrifice, other-centeredness, and loving everybody, including your enemies. Am I willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? That's the inventory question. That's the challenge. That's what Jesus means when he says, you know, the kingdom's not over here. It's not over there. This is something you do. It's right here, right now. It's a verb. The kingdom is a verb. And you want to be a verb in this transition. And we explored how God calls us to a higher allegiance and a higher alliance to an earthly power, especially in political tension. So you see this going on. There's so many people that are lost in this election. So many. I mean, if Donald Trump wins the election, it's the end of the world. If Kamala Harris wins the election, it's the end of the world. My life's going to change. It's almost like I'm going to be disintegrated or something. You know, and I've lived through many presidents, many different constructs of government, up, down, taxes high, taxes low, this is legal, this wasn't legal, all these things in my lifetime. Yet here I am, as connected to Jesus as I've ever been. So I don't get lost in all that stuff. Do I vote? Yes, of course, but I don't tell anybody how to vote. I'm not eligible. I'm not qualified to tell you how to vote. I don't tell our transformers how to vote. We're a very diverse group of people, very inclusive. Come, you vote however you feel you need to vote. But the oneness that we have, the unity that we have, is about following Jesus and living a Jesus-centered life. And we're not lost in all that stuff. We live in this world. We live in America. So yes, we get a vote. We get some say-so in how things go. And you kind of just look at it. Who's going to bring us the most kingdom outcome in their presidency? Is it her? Is it him? Whoever. All the other branches of government, all the other people serving in those branches of government, which of those people are going to do the best job of advancing the kingdom, knowing that none of them are going to do it perfectly? If you vote for Donald Trump, you can't look me in the face and say you agree with everything about the guy or all of his policies or the Republican Party's policies. And the same holds true for the Democrats. You can't do it with a straight face. So you just look at it, who's going to offer us the best? And I'm looking from a kingdom perspective, not a worldly perspective, money, power, glory, prestige. I'm looking from a kingdom perspective. Who is going to bring us closer to living a Jesus-centered life than the other? And that's where I got to put my vote. And you do too. That's what I encourage you to do. But for me to tell you how to do that, I'm not qualified to do that. But I can tell you about what it means to live a Jesus-centered life and follow Jesus-looking God. And you can take that model and compare and contrast these candidates and who best makes sense for me to cast my vote for. That would be something you might want to pray about and think about. But today, we are in section 6. We deepen our understanding of embodying and extending the kingdom. So we're trying to advance the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So we're a part of that process. It isn't something God's just going to do, you know, later on in life, the second coming, when he gets here, it starts and it'll all be taken care of. No, it's already happening. It happened the minute Jesus came into the picture on earth. That's when the insurgent started. Jesus is the insurgent, my friends. So that's when it started. And so we look at that, honestly, and we are a part of that. So that's what we're looking at in this section here in a mighty way. So introducing this sermon section, section 6 takes us from the understanding to the application. So we've unpacked it. Now we're going to go apply it. And this section is titled The Kingdom Life. It opens us up to live in alignment with kingdom in our day-to-day existence, everything we do. It's one thing to believe in the kingdom and even and understand the principles, but what does it take to live as kingdom people? So you can have the ideology, you can have all the tools necessary, but what does it mean to actually put them all into force? For example, chocolate cake mix. It's coming up on Thanksgiving. A lot of people is going to be baking a lot of good stuff, a lot of good desserts, a lot of old recipes for turkey and sides and desserts, etc. And you can memorize the best cake recipe there is. You can just take it out and you can memorize it. You can have all the ingredients in your cupboards and your refrigerator. You can have all the utensils and all the tools to whip this thing together, including the stove to cook it in. You can have all that stuff. You can memorize it. You know where it's all at. You know the recipe by heart. If someone called you for it, you can just recite it from memory, the whole recipe. But can we smell cake in your house? And that's what you really got to take on. This is the living part. You might have all this head knowledge about what it means to follow Jesus. You know all the stories in the Bible. You might have all the books memorized. You might know all the characters in the Bible. You may know a lot of stuff. You may probably know a whole lot more than me, you know, from a memory standpoint. But what about the application? Because that's where the transformation comes from. It isn't about knowledge. It's about doing. You almost want to swish on your head like, just do it. You want to be a kingdom, Jesus-centered follower, just do it. A swish. And so many people aren't. They got the cross necklace. They got the cool bumper stickers. They listen to some Christian radio. They go see Mercy Me or Casting Crowns once a year. They go to church 2 to 3 times a month. Maybe bail out for a sporting event or kids sports or whatever. Maybe go to a small group. Never really fully meet every week. Just hit most of them. Some of them when it's convenient. As far as doing a year-long Bible study, maybe, maybe not. Most likely not. You're just going through, just checking some boxes. To say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And we've all done it. But remember that scripture? When Jesus says, there's going to be some of you that come at that time of, well, it's time. You're going to stand in front of me and say, well, I knew you, man. I had the necklace. I listened to the radio. I went to the concerts. I checked the boxes. And Jesus is going to go away. I don't know who you are. Because it's about your heart. And your heart's going to determine what you do. You have to move from a taker to a giver to live the kingdom life. It has to happen. And it's not going to happen based on knowledge. It's going to happen based on dying to self. You got to die to your own self-interest and live for God's ambitions. That's what it means to live a kingdom life. So it's a daily death. It's a daily surrender. It's not a one and done thing. It's not a systematic process. It's a daily process until you die. And I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning and many times the radio station in my head, my mind, where the problem centers is on defaulted on WIIFM. What's in it for me? Almost by default. I didn't ask for it to be there. It's just there. And I have a choice, and so do you, every day. Do I get up and crank that up and really get into what's in it for me today? Or do I surrender through the posture of prayer, through supplication, through devotion, through yoga, you know, just somehow or another trying to center myself, whether it's with my body, it's just with my mind, it's a combination of everything, my breath, whatever. But am I really sincerely trying to take an effort to surrender my will and life over to the care of God in that moment? And then getting up and going out and sincerely trying to live a life of humility, self-sacrifice, other-centeredness, and trying to love everybody? Is that really what your life's about? Because if it is, the fruit will be there. The proof of that will be all around you and how people respond to you, how people light up when you walk in the room. How you impact people, not with your words, but with your actions, by your presence. That's the kingdom life. And that needs to happen at home, of course, but on the highway when you're in traffic. It needs to happen at the grocery store, at the ball game, at your employer, at your customer's house, on vacation, everywhere. That's the kingdom life. 24/7, 365 days a year. That's what the kingdom life is calling us to do. And so that's what we're asked to do if we're going to look and live as kingdom people. Frank also emphasizes that the kingdom life is not just a shift in belief, but a transformation in how we view and engage everything. So it's not like I used to believe it was red, now I believe it's black. No, it's a total transformation. It's an apocalyptic minimum. I mean, I never saw it before this way. I never experienced it this way. And now I have, and it's changed everything for me. That's what this book and really studying the gospel, the kingdom, as Frank would call it, with everything you have, with your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions, coming with it with honesty, open-mindedness, and a willingness to be transformed. That's how you really got to approach this body of work and live the kingdom of life. But it should transform how we view and engage everything, our relationships, our resources, our actions, and even our sense of purpose. What is my purpose for even being here? Rick Warren wrote a great book, Purpose-Driven Life. for that very reason. Because most people, why was it the second best-selling Christian book of all time? Because people don't know what's going on. What's my purpose as a Christian? Is it just to come to church, give some money, come on Christmas, come on Easter, do some potlucks once in a while, go on a mission trip somewhere once in a while, maybe once in a lifetime? What is it about? What does it mean to live that life? And this is what this whole message series has been about. So some key points today. The first one is kingdom identity. And Viola, in his book, underscores that living in the kingdom reshapes our identity. So we're no longer, our zip code is no longer world system. It's kingdom. No longer are we merely individuals pursuing goals and for our own selfish ambitions, but we're members of a divine community tasked, right? We're tasked with bearing God's image to the world. So everything we do has God's fingerprints on it. It's a sixth sense, if you would, where you're helping God and people see God in places they never saw God before. That's what it looks like, right? And Washburn Nee, one of my favorite theologians, said, and I quote, "We must see that it is not in us to live the Christian life, but that the life must be lived in us," end quote. So we're not out there trying to do it. It has to be in us. And God's already in us. He's deep down inside us already. But that invitation to the gospel and to live this kingdom life is an invitation. It isn't something you do. It's something you respond to. How do you respond to it? By dying to yourself. By saying yes, number one, but then dying to yourself. Or another way is to repent, but it's synonymous language. Synonymous language. But first, you got to accept the invitation. Takes two to say yes to an invitation. God's already said yes. God's already said yes. He said yes before you even come out of the womb. The answer has been yes. But the question is, will you say yes in return? And yes, you come and you die to yourself, and then you just commit yourself to living a Jesus-centered life, following a Jesus-looking God, helping to advance the kingdom. It'll make a big difference in how your life turns out, and it'll be generational for those coming behind you. It'll ripple through generations of people, right? Our identity is grounded in Christ, and through him that we live, we move, and we have purpose, and we have being. And it's a oneness, and we're attached at the hip. We're one. Point number two, kingdom relationships. The kingdom is deeply relational, which I just led into. And Viola calls us to view every relationship as a space where God's love and truth can shine through us. So look at it this way. Wherever I go, so starting in my own home with my wife and my dog, do I create a spiritual environment, a kingdom environment right off the bat in the morning where those two, even the pets, can reciprocate that kingdom experience? Am I really trying to create that environment? When I get in the car and I'm out on the highway, when I'm in, walking to the office, if you walk into the office, or if you're working at home, your workspace, are you trying to create a spiritual environment, a kingdom environment where people have a chance to see the light, feel the light, experience the light, tap into the light, be moved and transformed by the light? That's what we want to get into, big time, in a world often characterized by competition and self-interest. And you already know that. Just turn on the news, read any magazine, look at any billboard, look at any advertisement. Why do you think they want the cookies when you log on to something and accept their cookie clause? Because they want to follow you around so they can put stuff in your face and direct your life for you. And it isn't about following Jesus, I can promise you. It isn't about any of that. The kingdom flips the narrative, the imposter narrative, the imposter voices from the world system. They get flipped, they get changed. Greg Boyd, one of my favorite theologians, explains it this well, and I quote, "In the kingdom, we find our measure of success in our ability to love," end quote. So again, moving from a taker to a giver, because you cannot give love if you're a taker. Cannot do it. You might fool yourself to think you're doing it. You might do a kind act once in a while, but to live a life of love and service, there has to be full transformation. You can't transmit something you haven't got. So if you haven't been fully transformed, you cannot pour that out into the world, I can promise you. And relationships become less about what I can get and more about how I can serve. We become less and less interested in our little plans and designs and more interested in what we can contribute to life. As a great theologian, William G. Gifford, once said. So to illustrate, consider the relationship between Ruth and Naomi in Scripture. If you don't know it, short, read it. But Ruth's devotion to Naomi went against cultural norms, if you would, reflecting a kingdom mindset. It totally went against what her culture would say is the status quo. This is how you're supposed to do it. And her loyalty was less about personal gain and more about sacrificial love, a model of kingdom relationships. And here's the cool part about love. When you exert love on somebody in a situation or a presence or a person or a situation or a circumstance, whatever, there's no defense against it. If I pour love out on you, there's no defense. You may run. You may even say, don't pray for me. I don't need it. I don't need your help. I don't, whatever. But you don't have any defense against it. You can't stop it. So my friends in Tennessee like to do the love meditation where they send love. You can almost use your imagination. You visualize love being sent. I love that. I use it all the time. But if somebody's sending you love from wherever, you can't do anything to defend it. And your illness, this sin nature that you have, call it an illness, call it a malady, call it a disease, I don't care what you want to call it, but you can't not own the fact that you have it. But whatever that angst is inside you, there's no defense against it when it comes to love. So the same is when you're out loving and serving God's kids. Number three is kingdom generosity. And Viola always touches on generosity. And in section six, it's all about challenging our cultural approach to wealth and possessions. And I've challenged everybody I know that we're all stuck in the world system, every one of us, myself included. If Jesus came in today, or he got one big global announcement, one big email, one big social media post that said, hey, I'm here, the time has come, sell everything you got. I'm going to give you 30 days. In 30 days, sell everything you got. Bring it, whatever it is, whatever monetary amount it is. Just bring it. Bring whatever necessities you need to bring and put them in a pile over here and be ready to go on day 31. Would you do it? Be honest with yourself. How difficult would it be to do that? How difficult a shift would it be? It's easy to say, yeah, I think I would probably do it. I'm telling you, it's going to be a lot harder than you think. That's how much enslaved to it you are. It owns the title to your soul, I can promise you. So that's a challenging approach when it comes to your wealth and your possessions. This is how deep selfish, self-centered this goes. And here's the delusional piece. We're not taking any of that stuff with us. So when we get to stand in front of God, God's going to go, hey, tell me about your living room set. Tell me about all your stocks and your 401k statement and your Airbnb properties and your vacation homes and your jet skis. And your ATVs and your RVs. Friends, that's not even going to be anywhere on the paper. It's not going to be so much about your sin, but it's going to be more about the son. What did you do with my son during your life? And that's, you have to die to some stuff to get to that space. It's never too late to do that. So don't let shame and guilt and remorse eat you alive. Just commit. I'm ready. Start following a Jesus in God and living a Jesus-centered life, because it's going to make a big difference in the world, I can promise you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words here resonate, and I quote, "The possessions of a Christian are not his own. They belong to the kingdom," end quote. So basically, they're on rent to you. They've been given to you. I'm going to give you these gifts. They are in your care, your custody, your control, your money, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, whatever, this home, this community, this job, this gift, this talent, this career, go on and on and on. I'm giving it to you. It's on borrowed time. It's in your care. It's in your custody. It's in your control, but you don't own it. How do I know that? Because you're not taking it with you. It's all the proof you need. You think you own it. You're not taking it with you. So you don't get lost in, I paid for it. No, you don't own it. It doesn't mean it requires sweat equity to engage it, to activate it, to put it to use, but you don't own it. It's all borrowed time. So Bonhoeffer's completely spot on. Generosity isn't simply an act. Faith declares that our resources are God's to use for his glory. So what are you doing with your time, your 168 hours in a week? What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your gifts? Your talents, things you can do that I can never do. What are you doing with all that stuff? Is it out there in the world making a difference in the world system? Or is it making a difference for the kingdom of God? That's the acid test. That's where we want to shine the spotlight of truth. Number four, kingdom purpose. And lastly, this is where I want to finish up with. Viola brings us to purpose. Back to Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. In the kingdom, each of us has a role that's unique and essential. So I have a role, you have a role, they have a role. But here's the reality. Even if you don't sign up and show up for your role, God will find somebody else to do it. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But he wants you, and he wants me, and he wants to use us for his glory, not our own. And I have say-so. You have say-so. You have free will. I have free will. Whether we're going to do that or we're not going to do that. But God invites us into his story, God's story, a love story. And you're in the story for a very short period of time. And in that story, your life will be used one or two ways. It's either going to be an example or it's going to be a warning. As the great Jim Rohn, the philosopher, business philosopher, would say, if your story ever ends up in a book, let's make sure they use it as an example and not a warning. Amen? Amen to that, for sure. God invites us into that story. Each part we play, furthering his kingdom on earth. And Viola explains that our purpose isn't self-fulfillment, but kingdom advancement. So it doesn't mean I can't go to school and earn degrees and even doctorate degrees or graduate degrees, higher education degrees, postgraduate degrees, designations, certifications, all that stuff could, but am I solely using it for the world system, or am I finding creative ways to advance the kingdom with it? If you're an IT specialist, are you using those gifts in your church community? If you're a teacher during the day, are you using those gifts to teach inside your kingdom community? I mean, I could go on and on and on and give you the scenarios, but whatever gifts you have, are you just simply using them for the world system? Or are you trying to advance the kingdom of God with them? And this call to purpose brings us beyond individual desires and aligns us with God's redemptive work in the world. So we're part, again, of this redemptive process, this second coming, you know, in life. Think of Nehemiah, you know, the cupbearer of Persia, if you would, whose role led him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he had no formal status at all, yet God used his position, his purpose, his obedience or commitment to accomplish something far more significant than himself. So God often uses ordinary people, or he uses the ordinary in us, I should say, to achieve the extraordinary. So he uses the ordinary to achieve the extraordinary. And I've seen it happen a million times, not just in my own life, but in the lives of countless people. Friends, that's powerful. So I hope you tap into that big time. So our takeaways and our conclusion as we wrap up is that when you embrace the kingdom life, we become witnesses to God's kingdom on earth. Amen. And this week, I invite you to meditate on three practical ways to live as a kingdom person. These are the takeaway. Number one is identity, right? Start your day reminding yourself you are a citizen of God's kingdom, not in the world system. His love and his purpose for you define you. Not a flag, not a sports team, not a politician, not a political party, but Jesus himself. Number two, generosity. Look for opportunities to give not just money, but time and patience and kindness and love. Serve. Every act of generosity reflects God's abundance. So if you do those things and you get caught, it doesn't count. That's what my old mentor, Bill Piper, used to tell me. I want you to go out and do something for somebody today in one of those categories. But if you get caught, it doesn't count. That's where the humility comes in. Purpose, number three. In each interaction, here's the question. How can I reveal the kingdom in this moment? I'm stuck in traffic. How can I reveal the kingdom? I'm in a slow line at the grocery store. How can I reveal the kingdom? My kids out there AWOL, and I'm losing my mind. How can I reveal the kingdom? I've lost my job, or I'm not making enough money. How can I reveal the kingdom? The election didn't go the way I wanted. The other party got voted in. How can I reflect the kingdom? I'm on social media platforms, TikTok, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, pick it. How can I reflect the kingdom? I'm walking into my job this morning. How can I reflect the kingdom? I'm getting ready to walk in my door. I just pulled in a driveway at night. I got a crazy house full of all kinds of uncertainties and circumstances and personalities. How can I reflect the kingdom? It always comes down to that question, friends. That's our responsibility. Our goal is to be a conduit of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? So let's close in prayer. If you'll bow your heads with me, center yourself, think about the kingdom and where you are in it and where God wants you to be. Friends, as we live out our kingdom identity, relationships, generosity, and purpose, we proclaim the kingdom of God in a world that desperately needs to see and feel it. The invitation is for each of us, wherever we find ourselves, to become beacons of God's love and kingdom power. That is what our purpose is. So Lord Jesus, King of Kings, thank you for the gift of your kingdom. Guide us to live in the truth of kingdom identity, to build relationships rooted in love, to be generous with all you've given us, and to walk in your purpose. Let our lives be a testimony of your goodness and your grace. Empower us to bring your light into every place we go this week. In your holy and mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hey friends, thanks for joining us on this message series. I hope you join us every week. We just go week to week and we're hitting different topics that are relevant. We're getting ready to go into Advent, so we'll have an Advent series coming up, an Advent devotional. We'll also have a private GroupMe app for that called Transformers for Life. So if you want to join that, you can, and you'll be able to find that. Just look for it. You can join, and you can invite anybody to do that. I'll be creating an Advent PDF book, ebook that you can get for free, and we'll send it to you, and it'll be for 21 days as we go through Advent, and we invite you to join us on that journey and meet some new people, do kingdom interactions, all that good stuff. It's going to be a great way to go. But you can see how to get a hold of us here at the bottom of the screen. So reach out to us, become a transformer, sign up for our newsletter, become a part of our church plant. We're getting ready to plant a new church in 2025. It'll both be local but also streamed in a global church that we'll be building. So if you want to be a part of that, even where you're at, I don't care what city or where you're at, if you want to be a part of this kingdom community, we would love for you to come and do that and invite you to do that. So reach out to us and let us connect. Let's have a conversation. So until we meet again, I hope you have a blessed week. I hope you have a safe and sound and an eventful, uneventful voting experience. I hope whatever happens in our country, we just get past it without a lot of flare up and a lot of dust up and a lot of hurt feelings and a lot of evil being poured out, but more about embracing, coming together, being unified, regardless if we fully agree politically with the other party, that we can just start to move closer together in oneness. And that's a hard job in a polarized, divided nation that we are. But it starts with you and me living this kingdom experience. So let's start with that. Let's be committed to that and make a difference in how we roll into 2025. Amen. So we'll see you soon. God bless. Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message.